Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Religion would not even be an issue except for the Bible.
Before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles now.
I can assure you there are millions of Christians who did not take parts of the Bible literally.
Forfeit all claims to your own authority. Stand without apology on the only authority that matters, which is the authority of God Himself entrusted to us in His Word.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What is the value of your life? This is Wretched Radio Conundrum Day. Was watching a good movie on the Netflix machine. That's right, we stumbled into one. It was rated PG-13, and although they dropped the F-bomb twice, which doesn't seem very PG-13 to me, it was a good movie in that, yeah, it was well-produced, all of that. I'll let the movie critics deal with cinematography. A good movie, in my estimation, challenges me to think, and this movie did just that. It was called Worth. Michael Keaton, playing a real human being named Ken Feinberg. He was tasked after September 11th by the president and John Ashcroft to be the one to settle with the survivors from September 11th. That was his job, to put a price tag on people's lives. There was an individual in the movie who became his greatest nemesis, and yet, this was fascinating to me, he didn't play it like Dr. Evil. I'm going to go after Ken Feinberg, and I'm going to be the one to determine what everybody gets. No, it was fascinating. It was played by Stanley Tucci. The fellow's name was Charles Wolfe. He lost his wife, and he was offended that the government was using actuaries to put a price tag on a person's life. And if you worked in a lower-paying job, guess what? Your family got less money. The guy in the corner office, he got a lot. So one of the spreadsheets that they showed, I believe it was a woman who was an administrative assistant, her family was going to get $67,000. The guy who was in the corner office was going to get $750,000. What is the value of a human life? And what was fascinating as a subtext to this was that Charles Wolfe, a.k.a. Stanley Tucci, he was indeed the nemesis of Ken Feinberg, a.k.a. Michael Keaton, but it didn't feel that way. Stanley Tucci, Charles Wolfe, whatever, kind of got into the movie. Stanley Tucci was lost. He would not yell at the guy. He didn't say nasty things about him. He didn't say, I've got an issue with you, Pally. Instead, he was polite, and he clearly then stated, and just so you know, I'm going to be your biggest nemesis. And he acted thoroughly like a gentleman, which, remember, it's not about fashion sense to be a gentleman. This is a Christian ideal that we are to be gentle. We're to have power under control. And he exemplified that, and it turns out, and I wouldn't preach a sermon on this, it turns out the two men then ultimately, one of them moved their position. Don't want to spoil it for you, you can probably guess. And the fellows were able to compliment each other. Wow, I wish we had more of that discourse in Christianity. But back to our conundrum at hand, how would you go about the business of putting a price tag on life? This is a very dicey sort of experiment that I would like to have us embark on. But think of you losing a loved one. What's their value? What's their worth? How would you like to be compensated for that? That is what this movie sought to ask and answer. Now, I don't think it did, because I think that they used another wrong metric for measuring the value of life. I think their valuing system, based on economic productivity, which, by the way, if you ever go read any articles on the value of human life, there are actuaries, lots of them, insurance companies, they use a lot of number crunchers to figure out what somebody is worth based on their economic performance. I don't think that's the right metric to you. Why is it economic performance? Furthermore, some of the instances that were used in this movie called Worth were whether or not they were married, had kids, whether people depended on them or not. Okay. How does that affect the value of life? Does it? And the answer is no, it doesn't. They were asking the question and not finding the answers, because in my estimation, this was another instance of the world trying to figure out ethical / moral issues without any sort of moral compass. They go to the basis level. Well, how much were they making? All right, we'll take that times 5 years, hit 80%, and we'll call it a day. Is that the value of a human life? I don't know, because I'm not familiar with every single meeting that happened in Washington, D.C. But the movie portrayed John Ashcroft and George Bush calling and talking to Ken Feinberg. You're the man. Figure it out. Get it done. Now, it sure would appear it was being done for nefarious reasons. The way the movie presented it was that they were doing this to stave off the lawsuits against the airlines, because if all of these people sued the airlines, it could bankrupt them and hurt the economy. Therefore, we're going to settle with these people so that we don't have to pay a bigger price later. Not sure that's the role of the government to get involved with legal issues like that, but they did. And I'm not aware of a single meeting where somebody said, has anybody consulted the Bible on this? Has anybody figured out what scripture says so that we can have some God-inspired ancient wisdom? And the answer is, I doubt it. Further proof of that is, if you watch cable news these days, you watch a breaking news story, which frankly is every story these days, because something atrocious happened in our culture, who do they call to get ethical commentary and methods for coping and responding? You'll rarely see a pastor on a panel. We've been relegated to knucklehead status, and we aren't invited even to the conversation. And this movie, while very well acted, just caused me to go, another example of a world that won't ask God questions like, what is life worth? Now, I'm no expert on this subject, but I would like to keep pursuing the question. What is the value of a life? How would you figure it out? And what does money have to do with it? Oh, I understand that people need to survive without somebody. And if, let's just say, it was a dad who provided for the family, now he's gone. Now mom and the kids are without the provider. That's crushing. That's heartbreaking. So how much? How much? The other element that really wasn't expressed in this movie called Worth, what about my loss? Not of financial stability, my loss of the human being. Where was that? How do you compensate for that? And the answer is, you can't. By the way, our governments have been trying to do that. Do you know that in India, the value of a human life is $0.64 million, according to the government? New Zealand, a human being is worth, this is $4.14 million. Sweden, $3.7 million. I thought everything was perfect in Sweden. That's pretty low compared to New Zealand. Turkey, $27,600. Australia, $5.1 million. Is that it? Of course, it's not going to buy anybody happiness. It's not going to make their grieving go away. But does that rightly reflect the value of a human? And I would say to you, while I get it, and there should be some sort of compensatory considerations, I think it's to miss the point. And I think that if we are going to be pro-life, if we don't figure these questions out rightly, we would be compromising our understanding of the life issue, beginning and end of life. We need to run to the Bible. There is no price tag you can put on a human life, and I don't care if it's 82 or 2. That would be another metric, by the way. Well, how old? How many years did they have left? All right, up it by $15,000. because they're 47. That's not the way the Bible views it. I get it. Those things maybe need to be wrangled with and dealt with. If I had been Ken Feinberg, I would have said to the government who tasked me with this assignment, rather than trying to figure out the lowest amount we can pay, why don't we pay something extravagant that says, we get it. Your loss is beyond money. Your loss is based in the fact that you are an image bearer, that God has breathed life into you, and that is of infinite worth. And so this $10 million check is a paltry expression of our grief that you have lost a loved one. I suspect the whole process would have gone a whole lot better. But as Christians, if we're going to be consistently pro-life, got to be careful that we don't just accept the way that secular ethicists will answer these dilemmas. We need to run to the Bible, and the Bible is clear. You can't put a price tag on a human life. Why? It's because of the intrinsic worth of the human. Why? Because we are image bearers of Almighty God. We're worth more than chickens and even dogs. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. So what's the value of your life? This is Wretched Radio. You are a pro-life Christian, which is redundant, who happens to be frugal, which is unnecessary to point out because that's what we Christians are, frugal, and you would like to support a life ministry that stewards your money well. Some great news from Preborn Ministries. They have saved 169,000 babies' lives. What is their secret? Ultrasounds. 80% of the time a woman sees her baby, she chooses life. Right now, Preborn has a matching grant. $28 per ultrasound turns into two ultrasounds. Or for $140, you can sponsor five ultrasounds, but because of the match, you'll be saving 10 babies. The ideal time for you to support a life ministry who's going to steward your money well. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, #250, keyword baby, or visit preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you for joining us on Wretched Radio today. 2021 has been the best yet here at Wretched. We rolled out a new curriculum of Wretched Bible Studies, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 was released, Wretched Worldview hit the streets, Solving the God Puzzle became available, and Season 2 of Road Trip to Truth was released. Not to mention, information like Wretched Radio to date can be heard on over 800 radio stations worldwide. Wretched TV seen on over 135 Christian TV networks. And none of this would have been possible without our gospel partners. So during this year-end season, I would like to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. We have lofty goals for 2022, such as the releasing of a new documentary series called Transformed, which highlights the life-changing power of biblical counseling. But we need your support. So visit wretched.org/donate. There you'll find answers to any question you might have regarding becoming an ongoing monthly Wretched gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And yet one more reason to consider MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, 400,000 Christians strong and growing, sharing one another's medical expenses so far to the tune of $4 billion. The average family saves $500 per month. That's a good reason to consider MediShare. There's a teledoc service. That's a good reason to consider MediShare. How's about their approval ratings are double that of traditional health insurance? But how's about this? During the month of November, initiation fee waived. One more reason for you to discover if MediShare is right for you and for your family. Simply visit MediShare.com/wretched and take 2 minutes to call 1-844-34-BIBLE. To see how much your family can save. 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Important dates in Christian history. 1678. John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress is published. Written while Bunyan was in prison for preaching the gospel, this allegorical tale of the Christian life becomes second in international circulation, exceeded only by the Bible.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Conundrums, conundrums. We've got your conundrums here on Wretched Radio. A slew of stories that the Christian needs to consider carefully. Jimmy, before I dip into the stack of conundrums, you're Ken Feinberg. You're the one who's responsible for distributing money on behalf of the government to the survivors of the victims of 9/11. What would the check amount be for my family?
For your family,
yep.
A lot.
it's a great conundrum.
It is. It's a tough. You can't put a value.
See,
on
that's
it.
That was where the. It's like you're just missing the point, y'all.
Right.
Money doesn't do it. If you're gonna deal with the money issue, I think it needs to be determined and expressed outside of performance, and it needs to be based on your loss. And that it is a human being. And so if somebody is responsible for that, the desire should be to do the best that you possibly can for that family, not because they are going to have to figure out what they earned per month, what the other person provided, how long they were working there, what their career trajectory was, how much they were going to be making in 5 years. How important was their role in a company? Somebody who died, they were inventors of medicine that saved lives.
That's what I was going to say.
And then there's another person who they just go about their business doing a job that doesn't really save human lives. It serves God's children in any capacity. Therefore, it has value. That's another aspect of this. Vocation. They miss that too. It's like they don't understand. See, they look at vocation and they go, corner office. That's the valuable guy. Because we express it in dollar amounts. It's not the way God sees it. Jimmy, your job is the same level of calling, if done for the glory of God, as fill in the blank, doctor, somebody who does invent medicine. What you do is done for the glory of God. Therefore, no matter what your job is, they have equal value because it's not about dollar amounts. And when I started watching the movie, I wondered how many of us would just get swept right into it and thinking like actuaries instead of being Christian theologians. I'm not a fan of the word ethicist, Christian ethicist. I think it lowers, frankly, the way that we think and the resource that we have for making these decisions. But we've got to be careful not to be swept into these conversations without thinking long and hard. Wait a second. How do we think this through biblically? So I would say by understanding the value of human life, because God assigns the value, because He, God, breathed us, made us in His image, you can't put a price tag on that. Furthermore, it took the death of God's beloved Son to purchase you and your life so that you could be ransomed from eternal death. Then we take a look at vocation and we recognize, oh, no. The person who milks a cow, doing it for the glory of God, same level of value as Jimmy's, mine, doctor, president, king. Doesn't make any difference. In fact, I would tell you that the woman who is milking the cow, what she's doing is more valuable in that she's doing it for the glory of God, but that president isn't. Yeah, he makes big decisions. Don't we get wooed by he makes big decisions. He's the leader of the free world. Mm-hmm. And if he's not doing it for the glory of God, that's what Ecclesiastes tells us, isn't it? We're nothing. Unless you are doing it unto the Lord, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, easy address to remember. We would probably figure out numbers a little bit differently if we were forced to do so because we're thinking biblically and not godlessly. Jimmy,
yes.
Are you ready for our next conundrum, sir?
I am. I hope.
European, this is going to just... Just let me try to encourage us to think about this. Please don't shoot the messenger. I just think this is something that needs to be thought through. Recently, a European court was trying a case there were a number of Irish politicians who were atheists or agnostics who said, we want the swearing to God portion of oaths for politicians, which is mandated by law, to be struck. What would you decide? Before I tell you what was ruled by these European judges, you get to make these responsibilities. You have that position, and they come before you and say, "Look, I'm an atheist, and I don't want to swear to God." What would you rule? Well, how you would rule if you weren't a Christian is probably going to be different than if you are a Christian. Because this particular court decided, they ruled against the atheists. Nope. You got to say it. If you're going to be sworn in, the Constitution states the president and members of the Council of State, when entering office, must make a declaration in the presence of Almighty God. And they decided, nope, that isn't going to be upheld. Why? The government had argued that the state had a wide discretion when it came to questions concerning the state and religion, that clauses were not religious per se, but manifestations of the political and cultural heritage of the country. Ah, so we're not really swearing to Almighty God, like religiously or anything. It's just what we've been doing around here for hundreds of years. So we just want to keep up that tradition. I look at this radically differently. I need to ask the question, what is an oath? And when invoking God's name, what is the implication? And should I try to compel in any way an individual who does not believe in Almighty God to swear in his name, to make an oath in his name? I don't think I want to do that to the fellow. Why would I? Let's just see if this brings it into a little bit more clarity. What if they had to swear an oath saying, I swear to uphold the Constitution, and I do it in the presence of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, the Redeemer of all who repent and put their trust in him, and the person's an atheist? Why would we make him say that? Second, why would we bring down God's name to let a pagan utter it while being sworn into a political office? Why would we let and be happy that people are using God's name when they don't mean it, or when they are living and waging a war against God? Why would I want to do that? I know why this kind of makes us all go, ah. No, I want them to say it. I so get that. I so understand that. If I were just an Irishman or just an American, but I'm not. I'm a Christian. And so I consider God's name. I consider oaths. I consider who the person is that is uttering it and what I would be doing if I coerce them to say something that they don't mean. We're asking them to swear in the name of Almighty God and they don't even believe in him. What are we doing? I know it hurts. If nothing else, this is a sign that we are just moving away from a Christian-dominated society. And I feel that pain. And you hear it, by the way, in the folks who argued that the oath should be abolished, the atheist. In a modern republic, I guess I should use my Irish accent. In a modern republic, it is anathema that those elected to one of the highest political offices in the land are required to swear an oath to, quote, Almighty God. See, we're modern. We're smarter. God swearing an oath. Why in the world would we do such a thing? It's so 20th century. And it's a sign. And it hurts. And yet I would even wonder, should we have, as a predominantly Christian populated society, force people to swear? Or how's it? This might get up your nose. I understand. These are just conundrums. I'm just laying them out for you to consider and then pretend that I don't have an opinion on it. What about putting a hand on the Bible? Why would I want a pro-abort to put his hand, which is stained with blood, on my Bible? God's Bible. The church's Bible. It trivializes it. It diminishes it. It doesn't make people want to be more Christian-like. It's not going to change a country. And so and rather than saying, okay, what is the impact of this? If we don't do this on the country, well, I can consider that down the line, but that is not my preeminent observation and consideration. It is, what is this thing that we're dealing with here in light of God's word? Have we resolved these conundrums today? No. No, probably not. Can we have some disagreement on them? Of course, we most certainly can. But these conundrums are a reminder that things can slip by us in real sneaky fashion and cause us to not think biblically. And so perhaps that is the lesson of Conundrum Day. Whatever you see, whatever you hear, whatever you read, put it through a Bible filter. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we begin today in Canada, where top Canadian pro-life and pro-family group, the Campaign Life Coalition, have been speaking up against a proposed bill that's advocating for using taxpayer money to fund gender-affirming surgery. It's Bill 17, and it seeks to create a gender-affirming healthcare advisory committee, which will expand surgery options for those looking to switch their gender. And Campaign Life Coalition, while urging citizens to write the MPP, said, quote, "This is not an objective, unbiased committee. This is a biased, stacked, and politicized committee." And it seems like they are extremely accurate in their description, as it seems like Ontario is seeking to create nothing more than their own LGBT lobby. Well, another leading pro-life group, this one in America, launched a $2.5 million ad campaign earlier this week with the goal of changing public opinion on late-term abortion. The Susan B. Anthony List created a television and digital ad campaign featuring two doctors and an adopted female asserting that the science referenced in the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision is outdated. The ads will air on broadcast and cable stations in Washington, including CBS, ABC, NBC, Fox News, Newsmax, CNBC, and CNN. The ads also will be part of a text and digital ad campaign in 9 battleground states. The U.S. Supreme Court is prepared to hear oral arguments on December 1st in a case involving a Mississippi law that bans abortion after 15 weeks. Mississippi is asking the High Court to overturn Roe. Open Doors USA, an international Christian persecution watchdog, recently reported that China is ramping up the persecution of believers using technology, and it's also selling this technology to other nations. Open Doors CEO David Curry recently wrote an article where he revealed that there are currently 5 tech innovations used by governments to spy on Christians and criminalize them for their faith, saying, quote, "While technology has made our lives faster and more efficient, it has also been used to commit crimes and perpetuate unspeakable human rights abuses. Known human rights abusers like China and India are closely tracking citizen social media posts and often take legal action against those who share government criticism online." Curry then detailed insidious spyware and mass surveillance technology being used by nations that include biometric identification, malware, geofencing, keyword monitoring, and big data surveillance. All 5 of those technologies, he says, are being used by China. China currently ranks 17th in the Open Doors USA World Watch list of most severe Christian persecutors. The Chinese government is said to use military-grade spyware on smartphones to monitor and record all activities of Christians, as well as track their movements using geofencing. And as we tell you daily here at Wretched, please make sure that you are praying often for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters abroad. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Luke was a physician and companion of Paul, who wrote an orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He meticulously details names, places, and events. Luke shows great concern for people of every class, especially overlooked or undesirable people. We are all from various places and classes, but Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And you thought we were out of conundrums. Not even close. This is Wretched Radio. Lots of brouhaha because of Brandon, the euphemism that is basically vulgar language in code aimed at the President of the United States. People are starting to weigh in. It should be noted that there is a church that had an event. They brought somebody in, and the folks assembled inside of the church were spontaneously chanting, "Let's go, Brandon." And because it was in a church, unbelievers and believers alike have been weighing in. And there have been some stinging rebukes. Now, in fairness, the church that is in question did not actually produce the event. They let an outside organization come in to actually use the facility for the event. And so they're now claiming, we really have nothing to do with this because we didn't do the event ourselves. Specifically, they said, the facilities were used by an outside organization. This church is not associated with this organization and does not endorse their views. As an ecumenical note, I would argue, oh, yeah, they did. You let somebody into your building, and I think it was Mike Flynn was a part of the group, the Pillow Fellow, Alex Jones. You had to take a look at the guest list, I presume, the speakers roster, and by saying, yes, you can use our church building to hold your political event, which would be another issue in my estimation. Should a church be even letting an event like that happen? Now, I understand it's a building, but I also understand testimony. And it's a consideration I fear we tend to lose sight of. When we did Wretched Worldview with Dr. Owen Strand, one of the seven steps included consider the gospel, which feels a little bit vague until you actually start applying it. It's like, oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense to apply the gospel. What does the gospel have to say about guns, roles of men and women? What about the military? All of the gospel does come into play, but so does testimony. I have to ask myself the question, what I say, what I wear, what I do, what I write, how is this going to impact my testimony that might besmirch the name of Jesus Christ or just give somebody an excuse to go, yeah, you Christians, you're just Republicans? I need to be asking those questions. That church, I'm just going to trust they didn't ask them, because if they did ask them and they said, yeah, we're bringing it in, I think they were wrong. And they can't separate themselves now, because if they knew what was coming in, they should have kept it out or perhaps warned them. There'll be no incendiary language inside of our facility. It doesn't appear any of that was done. And so now people are weighing in. And if you happen to think that I was Jimmy on a scale, on a scale of 1 to 10. Last week, I believe it was during Mailbag Day, somebody asked the question about Let's Go Brandon.
Correct.
Do you remember the sound that I made multiple times?
Yes.
What was it? Do an impression. Go ahead.
Nyak, 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 nyak. Something like that.
It wasn't nyak, nyak, nyak. That's the Three Stooges.
That's Curly.
It's more like...
Yeah, that's what I was trying to do.
That's probably as aggressive as I got. As pointed as I got, I for three reasons. I don't think it's for the Christian. Number one, that's not the way we talk. Number two, we honor the king even when they're crummy. And third, practically, I don't think that helps a conservative cause. Well, you think that I was something. Steve Vyers writing a commentary, which has been published. You can find it on the internet. This particular site is jconline.com. He is a pastor and counselor at Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana, and I know this church, and I know what they do there. It is a most excellent church based on everything that I've seen. Not everything, of course, but they've got a counseling center. I mean a real, full-fledged biblical counseling center. They especially focus on women. If they have been abused, traumatized, they go to a safe place, and they take care of them there, and then apply biblical counseling to boot. And so he wrote, "Let's go, Brandon. We can do better than this." And that was about as as soft as his remarks were. He was pretty adamant about this. You hardly need a starker reminder of the coarse nature of public life than when supposed adults Ooh. Speak our nation's president, whomever he or she might be, in such a vulgar fashion. Do you remember when they used, the liberals would talk like this about the guy we voted for? We just thought, liberals. That's what they do. Just swim in a swamp. Viers. Is it appropriate for Christians to use this phrase in any sense or setting? The answer from Scripture is an unqualified no. The fact that such a reminder would even have to be given to the people of God shows how far Christ Church has fallen from our purpose and position of being visible representatives of our invisible God. That stings, doesn't it? And perhaps we could all be a little bit honest. What's behind that vulgar statement? I understand the motivation. I get it. I understand the feeling behind it. But if we were tempted to or even participated in chanting this vulgar phrase, it should pull us all up very short. Wait a second. Hold it. Why am I even tempted by this? I am a representative. I am a physical representative of the invisible God. What am I thinking? Hold on. He quotes Philippians. This is perhaps the most stinging rebuke for us. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, that verse will certainly preach, won't it? We are children of God who are supposed to be above reproach. Is chanting that, putting the name of Jesus Christ and the Christian above reproach? I don't know how somebody could argue it is. I get it. I know why you feel that way. But we are the visible representatives of the invisible God to be above reproach. And then notice what Paul says. It's a crooked and perverse generation. But that's the generation we live in. It is crooked and perverse. And I can say that as a descriptor of it. But calling names and pejoratives, using vulgar language, no. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. How bright do you think the light was turned on when that church group was chanting, "Let's go, Brandon"? Or when Christians kind of yuck about it? Ephesians 5, this stings too. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ has also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. We are saints. Did you know that you were called as a saint? Now, that's your position, probably not your daily practice. That's the whole sanctification process, but that's who you are. You are positionally a saint. You are a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seeking to build the kingdom of his church, his bride. And we have the honor of representing him in that activity, in that pursuit. Whew. We're called as saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I think I want to ponder, forget the church for a moment. How far have I fallen from remembering these things? Okay, because I don't want to be the only righteous one in the room. Let's just say I never uttered this. I actually spoke out against this. But when I have dinner and trash talk and maybe not use a euphemism for the F-bomb, am I really living up to who I am as a saint of God in my heart? From Stephen Viers. Some will argue that our president and vice president are pursuing policies that are immoral and destructive. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And affirm that especially in participatory democracy, we should speak truth in the public square whenever possible and necessary. Amen to that. We have that right, and so we should exercise it. However, Methodology matters. When the people of God are caught up using words and phrases that are wicked to their very core, we have shown that politics has become more important than purity. Oh, oh, Steve. That's a smack. Every Christian who has been gleefully standing and shouting, "Let's go, Brandon," needs to answer this question. Have you spent an equal or greater amount of time on your knees quietly praying for our president? Scripture could not be clearer. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. The conundrum really isn't so much about what happened at that church. I think that's pretty clear. The conundrum for us is, what about my heart? What about my heart? Am I responding to bad politicians like a mere citizen? Or like a saint? This is Wretched Radio.
Well, most of you know by now that one of our main desires here at Wretched is reaching the millennial generation, your kids and your grandkids. And thus, Road Trip to Truth was born. Season 1 is currently available, Season 2 is set to be released soon, and Season 3 already in production. And another element that we have been so extremely excited about is the Road Trip to Truth homeschool curriculum. Students will leave this interactive course with a deeper relationship with God and a more effective way to share their faith. So visit wretched.org/homeschool right now to order the homeschool curriculum and strengthen the faith of your kids before they head off to college. We know you don't want them to become another statistic, and neither do we want them to wind up being counted among the 70% of kids who claim to leave the faith in university. Road Trip to Truth, reaching and equipping the next generation. wretched.org/homeschool or roadtriptotruth.org.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You know, just a quick perusal of the Wretched store and wretched.org, and you'll notice resources like Road Trip to Truth, Life is Best, Untethered, Wretched Worldview, and all of our resources have one very distinct thing in common. And no, it's not Todd's ugly mug. Okay, maybe two things in common, but what I'm referring to, or who I'm referring to, is you. Seriously, because if you're a gospel partner, you are actually responsible for the resources we produce. We're just the mouthpiece, but our gospel partners are the engines that make Wretched run. Without you, there is no us. So if you're already a gospel partner, we humbly thank you. And if you're not an ongoing monthly gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one and help us continue producing biblically sound, Christ-centered content to reach the lost and edify the saints? Visit wretched.org/donate to get all the details on becoming a Wretched gospel partner today. That's wretched.org/donate. It truly does take us all.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps a slightly different perspective on our Christian conundrum. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go, Brandon. It's being discussed. I didn't think it would need to be discussed in Christian circles whether or not a Christian should actually utter a euphemism, dropping the F-bomb on the president. But people are, because of what happened in a church, an outside group came in and started chanting, "Let's go, Brandon." The atheists are appalled. A lot of Christians, but not all Christians, are appalled at it. And Stephen Byers, great pastor in Indiana, wrote a commentary, wrote an opinion piece stating, hey, we're called as saints. We're to be salt and light. We're not supposed to be vulgar people. If I might just push that up for us, that we're higher. We're supposed to be loftier in rhetoric. We're supposed to be different in our behavior. And I'm not talking dressed like the Amish. I'm saying we're supposed to be radically different. And I hate to invoke a character from a movie portrayed by an actor, but I'm still thinking about the movie that I just saw called Worth. Stanley Tucci, who was playing Charles Wolfe, who lost his wife on September 11th, was absolutely appalled that the government, as represented by Ken Feinberg, played by Michael Keaton, was going to try to put a dollar value on lives that was different for each life. I don't think that he was opposed to receiving a benefit from the government. I don't think that was the issue. Like, how dare you diminish human life by putting a dollar on it, a dollar sign on it? That wasn't his issue. It was that this person apparently is worth more, because if money represents worth, and it does when we just keep it very, very finely defined as stuff and their value, as opposed to the value of a kind and gentle spirit, the value of a memory, the value that money represents is powerful. And he was shocked when the government said this life is worth more than that life. Now, he played the nemesis. Michael Keaton was tasked to accomplish this chore and to have at least 80% sign up for it. And Charles Wolfe was very polite. In fact, the first meeting that Ken Feinberg held with all of the surviving families from 9/11, he was getting booed, he was getting jeered, and guess who stood up? Charles Wolfe. Excuse me, everybody. I lost my loved one too, but I came here to hear what this man had to say. So perhaps we could just listen to him. Look what, whoa, says Christendom. We don't do that to our opponents. We don't practice politeness. I was so struck by these two men being polar opposites at the beginning of the movie, talking to each other in such a civil and respectful way. And I just thought, I wish I could be more like Charles Wolfe when I talk to people who disagree with me. And let me tell you, for whatever this is worth, my prognostication of the future is you're going to find yourself disagreeing on probably a fair amount of things. We're already seeing that, aren't we, with COVID? I think this, you think that, we're done. How does the church respond? I think this, you think that, we're done. Romans 13, I'm telling you, that's going to be a Donnybrook chapter. That's going to be, how are you going to treat somebody who disagrees with you on a Bible verse? Forget Romans 13. Somebody disagrees with you, how's about this one? Deacons, should they be women and men or just men? And there are going to be good Christians who disagree on this. Now, if they have it right, they're going to say, no, that's not what 1 Timothy 3 says. But if somebody disagrees, love you, bro. Love you. Oh, by the way, I'm going to be writing a paper on this against your position. But I just wanted you to know I love you. Get ready. Because if we don't start perhaps recalibrating, I know my heart has to be dialed back in this regard and dialed up in other regards to being able to civilly discourse with somebody who disagrees with me. Now, we're talking about secondary and tertiary issues, not essentials. That's mark those which cause division and avoid them. That's what we do with false teaching, false teachers, heretics, people who are outside of orthodoxy. And we can respond to them, whether they're a teacher or just an adherer, at different levels of volume and even language. There can be a time to call somebody a whitewashed tomb, twice the son of hell, a dog. Yeah, that language can be used. We need to do it very carefully, but I'm not talking about that. You remember the joke? Still one of my very favorites. The man is on a stranded island, stranded on a desert island, and he's all alone. 20 years, ship comes by, captain comes on shore, sees three huts, says to Gilligan, three huts, one guy, can you help me out with this? And the fellow said, well, sure, that's my house. That one there, that's my church. And that's my former church. We're not going to laugh at that joke very soon. It's not going to be funny. It will be like the day when we used to be able to satirize the world's thinking. You can't now. You cannot come up with something so fantastic that it isn't within the realm of possibility. If we don't start thinking through hot, okay, let's go Brandon. I cringe at it. But if you are essential in orthodoxy, you've got cardinal doctrine straight, and you thought, well, I didn't think it was that bad. Okay, bro, disagree with you. Okay, just, okay. And speaking of which, Jimmy, did you disagree with me on the Let's Go Brandon or Steve Byers comments?
I did not.
Oh.
I did not.
Well, then I guess I can still like you.
You know what that reminds me of, though? It reminds me, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but it reminds me of a Charles Spurgeon quote that I read recently. Spurgeon said, do you want to look at your spiritual maturity? Do you want to gauge your spiritual maturity? How well do you disagree with others?
Oh, that's, wow. Wow, that's pithy.
Yeah.
Okay, you bring up Spurgeon. I'm thinking of Newton. I think we've shared this here on Wretched Radio. He wrote to a friend, a brother in the Lord, who was going to write a public newspaper article criticizing another Christian. And wow, his letter is so instructive. And because not only did he give him advice and urges to do this in a godly way, he wrote it in a godly way, a God-honoring way. He actually practiced what he was preaching to this fellow. This is a temptation. This is a ditch. And I get it. I don't want to sound like a radio talk show host. I don't want to sound like Fox News. Breaking, everything is crashing down. But I think we're headed toward being the man on the desert island. Who am I going to be able to fellowship with? Because I'm not going to find anybody who agrees with me totally on everything. Neither are you. And these issues are important. These issues need to be debated and discussed and talked through. But maybe we can do it in the spirit of Christ. Oh, I was going to say congeniality. No, of Christ. Because we're all in the kingdom, going to be in heaven together for a long time. We're going to spend eternity together, and I don't think we're going to be getting up from the table going, I can't sit at this banquet with him. He chanted, let's go, Brandon. It's not going to happen. Why are we acting that way here? We need to be called up to higher. We need to model this for the world and for the sake of being a saint and salt and light. We are the visible representative of the invisible God. I'll work on my heart. Might I just challenge you to do likewise? And perhaps not label everybody apostate because they disagree on some issues that are just not deal breakers. Jimmy, anything else on Let's Go, Brandon?
Yeah, I would say that the thought that I had as you were reading that article was that even the Christians who make excuses or agree with it, you know, maybe I don't, and like you, I don't utter the Let's Go Brandon chant, but what have I uttered?
Sure.
Where have I compromised?
Oh, you know what? Now, remember what Paul said. This is a wicked and perverse generation. Hmm. Okay, that's a correct descriptor. He used those terms. And I can, too, how I say certain words, because certain words are going to be off limits. I think the F-bomb qualifies for that category. But we can use words to describe it, but there are lots of ways that I can deliver it it just pushes me over the line of being a correct describer to being somebody who is murdering or being a talebearer. Yeah. Yeah, that perv in office. Could you say that that person is perverted? Well, sure. Because if that's what he or she is doing, sure. Calling somebody that pejoratively, I think we're called to higher. I think we're called to better and loftier and gooder. And I want to try to just move in that direction a little bit and ask you to perhaps consider moving in that direction too. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.